As I stand before you, I'm going to be honest with y'all. There was once a time where I was far more a lover, Batman, Superman, the Justice League, than I ever was of the Marvel world. And to be honest with you, I was far more a fan of their movies as well. I thought the Marvel movies were kind of corny at times, and I honestly thought that they were a joke. And so I found myself watching a specific Marvel movie called The First Avengers, and that kind of shifted a lot of my perspective on the Marvel movies. Somebody said amen. So as I began to watch these Marvel movies, me and my whole family began from the very beginning, the first Iron Man, and we just started making our way through, and I'll give it credit. It's a pretty dope thing that they put together. But the reason why it's incredible is not because of any particular movie, but because they have made a whole world, the Marvel world. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't love all the movies, and I definitely don't love how all the movies end because they feel inconsistent to your boy. Everything from, I don't know if y'all know, Thor is the only one who could pick up his hammer. And then out of nowhere, Captain America is just holding that joint. It just makes no sense to me. All the way to this last one I watched, which was Wakanda Forever. And Princess Shuri gets stabbed all the way through, full piercing, straight through the gut. Just slides herself right off of that, does a backflip, and then ultimately conquers her enemy. I felt like that was super inconsistent, corny, and a little bit cold. But I found myself in that movie asking a lot of questions, to which my wife gets annoyed, to which my kids get annoyed. And I remember the words of a friend of mine who was a major fan of Marvel. He said this to me: that's just how it works in the Marvel world. I was kind of mad with those words. Like, I just got to accept it. He said, yeah, that's just how it works in the Marvel world. Well, I want to let you know about a kingdom, not a world. The Lord Jesus came on the scene saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning that it's not only future tense, it will come, but it is here right now. And this kingdom is another kind of world. And there are things in this kingdom that seem upside down, topsy-turvy, flipped, if you will, to us. But what we need to hear are the same words that my man told me. That's just how it works in the kingdom of God. What we're going to see in this text is a picture of the kingdom of God as Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he wants them to know that in the kingdom of God, things are new. There are old ways of doing things. There are old ways of thinking. There are old ways of behaving. There are old ways of looking at the world. But now, because the new has come, those who call themselves the body of Christ must themselves embrace this kind of newness. This is why the tagline for the text is "The new is here." And so I want to hear you say that with your loudest voice, with my mom would say your outside voice because she a teacher. Let's say that on the count of three. One, two, three.
The new is here.
The new is here. Now in this particular text, there are three different aspects of newness that Paul wants to bring before the people. And they happen to be the core values for our very church. The first is new sight. Say new sight.
New sight.
The second is new service. Say new service.
New service.
And the third is new status. Say new status. Now we begin with the pivotal, critical one, new sight. And Paul wants his people to understand what the culture always tells us, which is perception is everything. And I wonder how you come into this very room perceiving your world. How do you see the world? How do you view the world? Do you view the world through a cultural lens, or do you view the world through a biblical lens? Do you view the world through a Republican lens, or do you view the world through a biblical lens? Do you view the world through a liberal lens, or do you view the world through a biblical lens? Do you somehow conflate the lens of conservatism with the lens of scripture, or do you actually see the scriptures as standing on their own? Thank you very much. Don't need no help.
Right.
What lens do you view the world? Because the way in which you view the world will ultimately enact or enable the way in which you are going to behave. It is your sight that ultimately dictates your behavior. So the question is, what are you actually perceiving and how are you perceiving it? Paul is writing to a church that he planted in Acts chapter 18. And if you read the book of Acts and you kind of journey with Paul and the apostles through all the various cities that they planted churches, you'll recognize that something in Corinth happened that was very rare. In the church at Corinth, there was a revival that broke out. For the writer, Luke, says to the church that, yo, at this place, many people believed and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many places they went, there were not many people that believed. There were a small remnant, a chosen few. But in this place, many people believed. In other words, the church at Corinth began by experiencing revival. Say revival. But all of a sudden, we see this letter called 1 Corinthians. And in this letter, Paul is writing to a church that was birthed by revival. And he's not writing a revivalistic letter. He's writing a rebuke. Now, the question is, what happened? What happened for this church to now have to receive a rebuke from the very apostle that planted the church? What happened is that this church that was born out of revival moved to rebellion because they missed, lost sight of, closed their eyes to the very thing that birthed the revival in the first place, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because they stopped looking at the resurrection. They are a church full of division. I don't know if y'all seen a church full of division before. I don't know if you've ever come across any church in your day that's full of division. I don't know if you've ever seen a church that was full of different tribes. So these people are part of this tribe and these people are part of this tribe, even though the Lord Jesus Christ died so that he would make us all one. I don't know if you know any church full of division. Because they missed the resurrection, they now had division that needed to be rebuked. And I asked the question, maybe it's because we as a church don't preach the resurrection that we have division as well. This church was full of sexual immorality. Rampant with sexual immorality. I don't know a place that's rampant with sexual immorality. Have you ever come across a place that was rampant with sexual immorality? Where over 70% of the men, not just outside, but in the church, are addicted to pornography? I don't know if you know any kind of church like that. But once again, they were a people of sexual immorality because they lost sight of the resurrection. And I wonder if we have an addiction to sexual immorality as even a church because we have lost sight of the resurrection. They were also a church of arrogance, cocky. They thought they were better than all the other churches. I don't know if you know a church that thinks they're better than all the other churches. Sending out missionaries as though they have the right answer. And that answer not just being Jesus, but all of the culture that we bring with it. Saying about other church cultures that they got it wrong. I don't know if you know any church that is arrogant like this. It seems as though the church at Corinth is a mirror image of the church in America. And the problem in the church at Corinth may be the same, that they have lost sight of the resurrection. So Paul ends that letter in chapter 15 by pointing them to the resurrection. And he says, yo, if you miss the very thing that birthed the revival in the first place, you will begin to live like you've never been revived. And this is one of the things that I believe is characteristic on sometimes of the church in America. That we live as though we've never actually received life in the first place. This is a scary place to be because it reminds me of the Israelites. Y'all remember the Israelites who experienced an exodus through what? That trifecta. Y'all remember it? You had that Passover, you had the plagues, and you had the parting of the Red Sea. Well, we received our own exodus through another trifecta called the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received an exodus. But remember what happened after their exodus. For as soon as they got out of the redemptive place, they were led into the wilderness and they forgot redemption altogether. They begin to look at their current liberation as though it was slavery. And they begin to look at their former slavery as though it was freedom. How did this happen? Because they lost sight of the redemption. So here we are, standing in this very place. And there are many of you who have lost sight of the resurrection. Surely you could look good on the outside, but many of you are struggling, and it's not just because life has thrown things your way. It's also because you don't know the lens through which to look at the life that is throwing it that way. I was finding myself even looking at this, and I heard a little joke from one of the pastors here. My pastor and pastor, they're just sharing jokes outside. And I think it went something like this. It ain't going to be the same way. But they said something to the effect of, why did Jesus never wear gold? Because he was always breaking chains. I thought it was incredible. I died laughing. But what's interesting, I can't stand you, bro. Pastor Ike is the joke killer of the gang, so I just want y'all, don't ever tell jokes to him, yo. But I found myself thinking about that more and more. And I think oftentimes we do, as the people of God even, is we begin to look at our old chains as though they were jewelry because we've lost sight of the cross of Calvary. So we begin to glorify and glamorize things that we knew brought us death then. Wow. But we've forgotten the odor of death so much that we like, yo, bring us back to the grave. Wow. Oh, believe me, if the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you out of death into life in his son Jesus Christ, hear me on this. There is no dying again spiritually, but you can't fall asleep. And from a distance, as Pastor C.H. Spurgeon would say, the Prince of Preachers, those who are dead and asleep look exactly the same from a distance. Are you in that place? If you are in that place, you are in a good place. Why? Because the word here is a word to you. The new is here. This is why he writes the letter of 2 Corinthians to tell the church, but lift your eyes up. See things through a different lens. Put on your Christological context and see things the way Jesus intended you to see them. So in chapter 1 and 2, he says, yo, it looks like we as ministers of the gospel of Christ are only experiencing loss and suffering and pain. But through the sight of the Christological context that have been gifted to us through the cross, we now have a comfort from the God of all compassion. And not only that, this God who comforts us with all compassion is with us in the suffering. So our suffering has now become a super spreader for salvation. I don't know if you ever smell bacon early in the morning. Just know it like this. It don't come out the package that way. But that bacon got to be burned in order to give off an aroma of something that sizzles within your nose. You know what it is. Well, I want you to know that believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you suffer, your suffering is redemptive. It is almost as though God is putting you through the fiery oven so that the aroma of the Christ who suffered not only for you, but with you, will now sizzle in the nostrils of all those around, and they'll want to know where it came from. Yeah. Yeah. Chapter 3 and 4 says, yo, lift your eyes again. Chapter 3, he tells them, this aroma that we give off is our ministry. That's the ministry. Go be the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ministry. But you had a people who were going around telling this church at Corinth there was a greater ministry, the ministry through Moses. Paul tell the church, yo, that ministry was dope. It was good. It had a glory. But it ain't comparable to this one. Because that ministry would fade, but this one is an eternal ministry. This ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is eternal. Why? Because the way that it is administered is by the glory of the Spirit of God given into the heart of every believer. So then chapter 4 and 5 says this. Well, if you now have this ministry, you need to know where it comes from. It comes from the fact that God has made you a container, a package of his glory. You are a temporal tent that contains, houses, literally resides in the glory of Christ, but also you are clay jars. Somebody say clay jars. Yeah, y'all ain't that good stuff. It's the Walmart brand, y'all. But you are clay jars, but inside of you is the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. Why is this so important? It's so important because people in Paul's day, not ours, begin to glorify human beings as though they were the thing. But Paul is saying it ain't about the tent. It ain't about the jar. It's about what's in the tent, and it's about what's in the jar. So the question is, do you have the light of the knowledge of Christ in you? And as he was getting to the end of chapter 5, what he says is something so crazy, theologians can't even grasp it. He says, so that I believe and I regard that if one has died for all, then everybody then died. What does this mean? This means that because Jesus Christ has already died a futuristic kind of death, a death that has futuristic implications, everything now is simply a picture of what is to come. So when you're looking at people, the question is not, do they look good on the outside? The question is, do they have treasure on the inside?
Yeah, that's good.
What does this mean? This means we don't look at poor folk and say, huh, because they're poor on the outside, we can assume that they're less than us. No, instead, we look at poor folk and we can say, but if they are poor on the outside and they're rich on the inside, they actually got something better than us who got the wealth on the outside and poverty on the inside. We don't look at things the same way. So what does Paul say? Verse 16, from now on, then we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we no longer know him in this way. Guys, we have totally different eyes, yo. It's one of the most powerful passages in all of the scripture because I believe that this is the very heart of how you bring unity. Most division is always brought about by the way in which we perceive things. But in the kingdom of God, it can't be like this no more. Why? Because everything's flipped now. What looks like freedom is actually slavery. Paul says what looks like wisdom is actually foolishness. Paul says what looks like life is actually death. What looks like wealth is actually poverty. What looks, hear me, what looks like glory is actually gloom. Can I say this to my brothers and sisters here? The person that looks like your enemy is actually a potential brother and sister in the kingdom. And guess what? That one, 2,000 years ago, who looked like he was just another. Y'all know what the just another's is. Just another man, just another teacher, just another prophet, just another Messiah, through his death and resurrection from the dead, proved himself to not be a just another, but the one and only. The one and only God man, the one and only prophet, the one and only Messiah, and dare I say, the one and only sovereign Lord under heaven, under which no other name might be saved. So the question is, do you see Christ in that way? And if you see Christ in that way, then you must see other people in a different way as well.
That's right.
Yeah. Verse 18 says it like this. Verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Check it. The new is here. But I want you to catch just how crazy this theology is. This is where, like, as a preacher, I just want to run around this entire cafeteria. Because what's happening here is he's tapping in to Isaiah chapter 65 that talks about the old things and the new thing. And in that text, God says to Isaiah, I am doing a new thing. Somebody say a new thing.
A new thing,
a new thing is a fresh thing. Something you ain't seen before. I'm doing a new thing. So as God tells Isaiah, I'm doing a new thing, the very next thing he says is that there will be an old heavens and an old earth and a new heavens and a new earth. And yet we come to this text and it's not talking about heaven and earth. It's talking about a person, anyone you see, but he's applying this cosmic text.
Wow.
He's applying a text that includes all the galaxies to sing a mere person who's received Jesus. What Paul is saying, don't miss this, please, is that so much change happens when you place your faith and confidence in Jesus.
Yes.
That you are tapping into a cosmic change of the universe.
That's right. Wow. That's right.
And those of us who are believers in Christ must see it that way.
That's right.
So I ask the question, just a rhetorical question. How can you divide yourselves with believers in Jesus Christ if they have tapped into the same cosmic change that you have?
Wow.
Wow.
Yeah, that's good.
It becomes impossible to hate your brother and sister when you see the scale of what Jesus has done on a cosmic level. The petty stuff becomes real small then. Wasn't it just a couple of years ago we was fighting about masks? Cotton? A couple years after that, we were fighting about, can we wear the shirt Black Lives Matter? Cotton? Seems really silly when you realize Jupiter gonna get a makeover. I believe that oftentimes all of our petty divisions is because we are fixated upon the petty and not actually the cosmic. So he says, you've been given new sight. Say new sight.
New sight.
But it is this new sight that helps you to tap into a new service and a new status. And this is probably some of the most beautiful stuff in scripture. I want to share this too real quick for all my babies, because I know we got the little ones in here. You are great. You are awesome and all of that. My wife has set up an incredible baby room right this way too, if you want it, where it has change of tables, diapers, and all of that. So if you need that, you can use that. I just wanted to share that with you guys. So new service, say new service. New service is from verse 18 to verse 19. It says, everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself. Say reconciled.
Reconciled.
Through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Now, there's some stuff I got to unpack here that is really, really beautiful. First off, the fact that God reconciles, and then we are given the ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah.
I want you to notice the order. God reconciles you to him and then gives you the ability to go out and tell other peoples about how they can experience what you already have. You can't go out preaching the gospel you haven't yet received. If you've never really experienced reconciliation, how can you serve reconciliation to others? Y'all been in them restaurants where you ask them, yo, which one would you choose? And they say, I hate this place. Y'all been there. It's happened to me many times. They lost their money that day. That's why I always ask the waiter, which one would you eat? What would you choose on the menu? As soon as they give me the, I'm out. Because if the waiter is serving something they don't want to eat themselves, I don't want it. I think a lot of people look at Christians and say they are waiters that are serving something they don't seem to want themselves.
Wow.
Come on.
Come on. Come on.
Get it.
Walking around with nothing but complaints.
Wow.
Morose. Despondent. Sad. When you have the hope of a living future residing in you.
Wow.
Your worst problem has already been solved.
That's right.
So how in the world are we serving a reconciliation we don't be seeming to experience ourselves? For some of us, it might betray the fact that we haven't actually experienced that reconciliation. But I also want to tap into what this word reconciliation means. Say reconciliation.
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 All right, so I want to teach y'all a little bit of Greek. Y'all ready? That's all right. They don't seem to want that, you know, man. Y'all ready for some Greek?
Yeah.
All right, so let's go to school a little bit. So the Greek word here is katalasso. Say katalasso. Y'all put a little N there, just a faint N. You know, it's that pungent N. You're right there in the throat. Katalasso. Say
It'll work?
All right, cool. We good with it. So what that means is, hear me, kata means all the way down to a very point. And this word for change, alo, is put right after kata. So here's what the word means. It means change down to the very point.
Wow.
Here's why reconciliation needs to be taught. The word needs to be taught, because we believe we can experience reconciliation without transformation. But embedded in the word is the need for change.
That's right.
In order to be reconciled to God, a change must occur.
That's right. Yep.
But here's what we do as a culture. We say, all right, change gotta happen. Change gonna come. But I don't really want to change. So if reconciliation requires change, and if anybody's married, they know that to be true, then what we do as a culture, we say, well, we'll stay the same. We'll just change our God to fit our image.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
So in order for me to be reconciled to this God, let me lower his standards of holiness. Let me change his definition of love. Let me remove the need for atonement. And let me just get God on my own terms so that I don't have to be the one to change. We know embedded in our own humanity, without ever being having the need to be taught what the word reconciliation means, that in order to reconcile, something has to change. But what we say is, we're not going to change, God will. But my Bible in the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. And don't get it twisted with this meek and mild, lowly Jesus, y'all. That dude is a boss. He runs these streets. You don't want that smoke, as my church knows. You don't want that smoke with him. He ain't changing for nobody. He's the one who told Saturn and Jupiter and Mars to become, and they did. He wrote the cell code in each and every one of our bodies. This one who spoke everything that is seen into existence says, I ain't the one who gonna change. So if you actually want to be next to me, change is going to have to occur in you. But for some of you, that's a scary thought, because you've been trying to change for years. You say, I've been trying that. I know God needs me to change, so I've been trying to change.
Yeah.
Can I tell you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and from this passage? The change that God requires of you, he provides for you.
Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
He said the problem you have is that you have trespasses on you. So he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to remove the problem so that we could be reconciled again.
Yeah.
I don't know if y'all have ever, like, these things are going to frustrate some people, like, more. Maybe I'm just one of those, like, nags when it comes to just certain things. Anybody love Velcro? You just love Velcro? All right, I'm going to just raise my hand myself. I love the sound of nice Velcro when it comes apart. And I love the beauty of nice Velcro when it just sticks right together.
Something about it.
Just something you just can't. And there's something that is just as irritating. When you get that Velcro, we used to have starter jackets. Y'all remember starter jackets? Yeah. Nobody remembers John. But you ain't feel like zipping it up, so you just Velcro them Johns. You know your starter jacket worn out when the Velcro don't work no more. When you put the two sides together and it makes no sound when it come apart. Just easy as day. Or how about a zipper for anybody? Just the sound of a beautiful zipper going up and going down. If y'all don't like it, my son Jonathan does. But check it. All of us know when that zipper is unaligned, when you ain't make that, hit that first mark, ain't sliding on that joint right, and it gets stuck in the middle. It's an irritating feeling, ain't it? Or how about a bolt with a strip screw? Just one of them, though. Just one of the threads stripped. So the joint going in like this, and you got all the other bolts nicely in on your bed, on your furniture, and that one joint just sticking out the side. Ever been there before? It's irritating. It reminds me of Legos. Anybody grew up playing Legos? And if you had a dog or a sibling, you know what I'm about to talk about. Because they just really do the same thing. They chew on them joints. And when the edges get chewed up, it don't snap the same way. Ain't nothing like the sound of a snapped Lego, yo. What God has done in the world is he has fixed all the chewed up pieces in the world that have been chewed up by sin and wickedness. And he has fixed the sharp edges, curved those round holes, so that once again, the entire universe might be snapped back together with God. Yes. But how did he have to do that? He had to do that by removing the problem with was the trespasses that were held against people. Yes. Since we talked about Marvel Universe, one of my favorite movies, it's Black Panther. And it wasn't because of Black Panther. It was actually because of the villain, Killmonger. And Killmonger has this, and if you've never seen it, it's okay. He has this thing where, by his name, he kills people. I'm sure you can tell that now. So what he does every time he kills somebody, though, is he scars himself. He takes a knife and he makes a scar upon himself. It's a way of inflicting a wound upon himself as imagery of all the wounds he has inflicted upon others. So his body is full of all these raised scars. There are hundreds of them, not if not thousands of them on his body. And I believe that this is what we do as people, as humanity. We know that when we sin against a holy God, it's inherent in us. We've had the law written somewhere. So what happens is every time we do something that we know has fallen short of the standard of God, we start to try to find ways to appease ourselves, to excuse ourselves, or here it is, to hurt ourselves more in order to overcome the guilt we feel. Well, what I want you to know is that in Jesus Christ, there are no raised scars on you.
Hallelujah.
Not one. I don't care how wretched your sin was. I don't care how evil it looks. For some of you, it's sin so bad that you've never shared it with another person. I am telling you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ has washed over you, and there are no raised scars on you. Why? He who knew no sin.
Come on.
Became sin for us,
yes.
So that in him,
yes,
we might become the righteousness of God.
Yes.
You say, Pastor, you skipped a verse. You say, Pastor, you've already gone to verse 21. You say, Pastor, you haven't even introduced the last note, the last point, the last core value. I do it like this on purpose because I think Paul wants to say something to us through his word. And it's namely this: you cannot separate new service from new status. I'm going to say this one more time. You can't separate the new service from the new status. I'm going to say it in a different way. You can't separate your calling into salvation from your calling to serve salvation to the world. And boy, in America, do we get this wrong. Notice what Paul says right after he gets done talking about this new service. Verse 20, he says, therefore, we are, that's an identity statement, are, we are, you are not becoming, you are not hoping to be, you are ambassadors for Christ. As soon as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a new job description. Tagged as an ambassador. God is making his appeal through us. And what is our appeal? We plead on Christ's behalf. We beg you, be reconciled to God. Hear me when I say this. That from based on everything we've already talked about, this role of being a representative is not a theoretical role, it's a relational one. Hear me when I say this. You cannot go out and represent a Savior that you are not in a deep relationship with yourself. I don't care about the name Christian. Can I just tell, yo, this is on my heart, so I just gotta say it, yo. The name Christian was like a derogatory term. Like the N-word to black people. Can I just let y'all know what it was? So when it first started showing up, they didn't know what to do with Christians, because in that day and age, every single nation had a god assigned to it, or a group of gods assigned to it. Every nation except for these Jewish folk who serve Yahweh. But the pagan world got used to the Jewish folk. They got used to that. Oh, yeah, them people lazy. They don't work. They call it a Sabbath, but really they're just lazy. So they had something kind of configured for Jewish people. They had like a box to put them in. All right, we got the Jewish people over here. But everybody else, this is how we run. So here go this group of people, a new kind of nation full of a whole bunch of nations, full of a whole bunch of ethnicities, full of a whole bunch of races, and they are somehow worshiping one God. This is different from the Jewish people who worship one God as one ethnicity. And it's also different from all the various pagans who worship various gods. Here it is, a varied people of all nations doing what the Jewish people are doing, only worshiping one God. We don't know what to call these folk, because we can't call them Ethiopian because they're not all Ethiopians. We can't call them Jewish because they're not all Jewish. We can't call them all German because they're not all German. So what in the world do we call these crazy folk? Christians. Because they keep talking about this dude Christ as though he's still alive. And it was a way of making fun of them. That's why in 1 Peter he says, if somebody calls you a Christian, glorify God in their name. He almost saying like, own that joy. You know how black people have done that? This is real time stuff. He was like, yo, Christians, own it. Wear that as a badge. I know they're using it in a derogatory fashion, but own that joker. Here's what we've done. We've owned it without owning where it came from. See, in that day, you had to actually really be about that life of discipleship. And then so crazy in your discipleship life, so wild and strange in your discipleship life, that they look at you and say, yeah, Christian. But today we say, if I just call myself a Christian, I don't have to worry about discipleship. Wow. But this text says that we are ambassadors, representatives, the people who go out and show off the glory of Christ. So can I give you a couple of illustrations of how Paul uses this? The first one is a Roman. Say a Roman. Paul says early on that we are the aroma of Christ. What this means is that we are, if you will, like Febreze bottles who carry a really nice smelling scent. And what we've been called to do is go out into this funky world and begin spraying the aroma of Christ everywhere where we smell something that don't smell like the kingdom. So where we smell the stench of injustice, we spray the justice of Jesus on it. where we smell the stench of division, we spray the unity of Jesus on it. Where we smell the stench of sexual immorality, we spray the purity of Christ upon it. Everywhere where we smell stench in this world, we have been called to send the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ out upon him so that this world can smell something they have never smelled before and turn and say, where is the source? You are the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all been out walking, or maybe you haven't. Philly is a nasty smelling city, yo. And then it just be like some fragrance. Maybe it's food or it's a nice smelling perfume, and it's just so different than the pungents that you used to smelling. So you're like, yo, where that's coming from? We should have a whole world saying, yo, where that's coming from, because of where God has placed and scattered us. The second illustration he used for this being an ambassador is this idea of clay jars. Say clay jars. I've said it to my church like this. When Paul says that you hold the treasure of the gospel of Christ in clay jars, what he's basically saying is that God put the most expensive diamond. Y'all know what the most expensive diamond is? It's a diamond that is, and this is crazy, that is 3,000 carats. I heard one lady say amen. 3,000 carat diamond. Anybody come close in their wedding ring? 3,000 carat diamond. That weighs about 1.5 pounds. That's crazy. It's almost the size of a person's fist. That's crazy, right? Here's what God has done. He's taken that 3,000 carat diamond and placed it in Ziploc bags. Just in case you ain't get it, you the Ziploc bag. See, some of y'all thought y'all was the real security system. Glass, all that looking nice, pristine, with the nice case. No, clay jars, Ziploc bags. Why does he place it in Ziploc bags? So that people would not get mesmerized by the bag, but by what is inside of it. So this is what it looks like to be an ambassador for Christ. Christians, how many of us have failed at being ambassadors? Raise your hand, just high. Raise them real high. No, own your failures. That's the start. No, keep them, while we put our hands down, keep them high. We wasn't scared to fail, was we? Leave them there, leave them there. Now look around. Just a bunch of failures. Just a bunch of failures. Put your hands down. Do you know in Ephesians chapter 3, it says something so crazy? It says that the manifold wisdom of God, that means his multifaceted grace, his multidimensional love, he says that all of that is being made known to the angelic beings. And do you know the way that it's being made known? It is not through the galaxies. I would have said, yo, that makes known his incredible grace and his incredible love and his incredible power and his incredible wisdom. But it's not through the galaxies. It's not even through something called light, which scientists still can't understand. Does light have mass? God spoke that the first day, by the way. The thing God did in the morning, just woke up, light be. We got scientists in 2023 still can't figure that joint out. But the text doesn't say that the wisdom is made known through light. The text says, hear me, that the multifaceted, multidimensional, manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church. So you gotta ask the question. Maybe they seeing something that we ain't seeing. Because we just raised our hands and all of us said we failures. So maybe they got a view that we don't have. And they do. And here's the view. Verse 21. They recognize that he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
This is what is called the great exchange, and I'm sure you can tell why. It is because God made innocence guilty so that the guilty might be made innocent. If you are guilty in this place, join the party. Join the club. And when I say join the club, I don't mean that rhetorically. I really do mean that. Because those of us who have joined the party, the fiesta, the celebration of glory, have joined it not simply by being a failure, but by admitting it and turning to the one who was not. But how did God do it? He made the craziest reversal in the world. He traded in innocence for guilt so that guilt might receive innocence. This is crazy grace. I don't know if y'all know the Hawkeye in the Avengers. Y'all know him? Right. Like, nobody cares. My man has a bow and arrow, and he's just a regular guy. I can shoot bow and arrow, bro. If I try really hard, I could train. I could get there. Hawkeye, bro, love you. You're not that tough. But you compare him to Thor. It's no comparison. Thor, Hawkeye, Thor has real powers. Hawkeye, I'm still confused on how he's really an Avenger. What God does in the gospel of Christ is trade something far more crazy than trading Thor for Hawkeye. What God does is trades the good guy for that which is guilty. And this is the craziest thing that, even as I was praying early this morning, I still have to close my eyes and think about my own sin in this. My own weed smoking, my own fornication, my own lying, my own arrogance and pride. I used to think I was the gift to the world. And yet the text says that not only does he give Jesus the sin, but he says that Jesus embodies it. In the Old Testament, there were two figures that made atonement possible. It was the sacrificial lamb and then the scapegoat. They had these two figures because some sins would make people get cut off and other sins would actually cause death. So they send this scapegoat outside of the camp and they slaughter this other one. It was a symbolism that the sin of the whole camp was being taken outside of the camp so that the people can stay within it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who has embodied your sin, he is both the sacrificial lamb and the scapegoat. He has not only died as an embodiment of your sin, but also he has taken it as far as the east is from the west away from you. And he rose from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead is living proof. Hear me. That the new is here.
Amen.
Now I want to preach this like I mean it and like I feel it, because this is the portion of the sermon that I feel like sometimes get left out, but this is actually where the power is, yo. We can all experience conversion through faith, but transformation comes through perception. We will lose sight of that which transforms us if we don't keep it before us. So here in New Creation Fellowship, I'm just letting you know, every single Sunday, we're going to talk about that resurrected King. Every single Sunday, we're going to talk about the one who died and got up again. Every single Sunday, we're going to talk about the one who turned the grave into a three-day stay and a Holiday Inn. We're going to talk about the one who rose not just metaphorically, but bodily and historically and powerfully on the third day. Let me tell you about this one. Can I tell you about it? This Jesus lived a perfect life, went around all of Galilee preaching, teaching, healing, and not only healing the sick, but raising the dead. And after doing all of those things for humanity, humanity says, yo, I'm tired of you. And they put him on a cross. Can I just say this? Until you see yourself in the crowd, you can't even receive the grace found at the cross. You placed him there. Nailed him there. As the text says, he does not hold our trespasses against us. It is because he held his son at the cross. But oh, thanks be to God. On that third day, when all hope was lost, and maybe you come into this place hopeless yourself, he rose from the dead with all victory in his hands.
Right. Hallelujah.
But can I tell you some incredible news? His resurrection was just the start. Like real rap, that was just the beginning. Because through his resurrection, he was birthing a new kind of world. I don't know if y'all have ever seen this show called WandaVision, which is part of Marvel Universe. In this show, Wanda is married to this guy, Vision. And Wanda has Vision. As Vision is dying, Wanda realizes that if she creates a sphere around Vision, she can actually keep him alive. So she creates the sphere around Vision, creates a brand new world for Vision, where Vision can actually survive. And she populates that world with neighbors, and she populates that world with grass, and she populates that world with streets, and it goes from a neighborhood to almost a city. And what's interesting about this place is that everything in it is based on Wanda's vision. Everything in that place is old. Everything in that place is coming from the 1950s. And so when people pass through this invisible force field, everything about them changes. They are not altogether different. Ambulance is still an ambulance. A car is still a car. Person is still a person. A soldier is still a soldier. And weapon is still a weapon. But all of those things are transformed into a model of all of those things from way back into the 1950s. Going somewhere with this. What happens at the end is that our girl Wanda doesn't have the power to hold this world together for long enough, so she finally has to give up on the dream of keeping Vision alive. Oh my goodness, this show preached to me, y'all. Can I just let you know what happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ created a new kind of world. And in this world, he is populating it with a whole bunch of people. But it's not just people that he's populating it with. The entire cosmos is going to get a makeover. And in this world, everything changes. It's not that it's altogether different, but it is a new kind of thing. Whereas in Wanda's world, based on Wanda's vision, everything went back. In this world full of Jesus Christ's vision, everything moves forward. And in this world, there is no sin anymore. By the grace of God, sin has already been put to death on the cross. There is only life and righteousness. In this world, there is crying no more. All our tears will be wiped from our eyes, and there will be a satisfaction from our core that comes from what he's done in our hearts. But in this world, check it. The major problem in the whole world has been death, hasn't it? But in this world, that thing which Wanda couldn't do, which is keep Vision alive, Jesus kept his church alive. For in this world, there will be no more death. 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 Why? Because on the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ looked death in the face, stomped on him, and said, yo, where is your sting?
That's right. Hallelujah.
There's nothing left for death to do. But what?
Die.
Die. And there's nothing left for us to do. But what? Live. My question on the table, though, is, have you stepped into the new? Have you genuinely, authentically,
stepped into the new.